Good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
I have been eagerly looking forward to being able to share from God's Word with you. I think when Jeff first gave me the assignment, my stomach kind of dropped as I thought of the weight of the task. And ever since then, I've been looking forward to sharing from God's Word. For the benefit of the guests, my name is Matt Slingerland. I'm a pastoral intern here. And what that means is I'm a member here at Christ Church who is being trained for a possible pastoral role. And I want to be completely honest with you this morning. This is my first time ever preaching to an adult congregation on a Sunday morning, so thank you, thank you. Thank you for being here for this historic event, but I say that because I want to set the bar low. But with that said, it turns out in my good fortune that as Jeff was passing out the preaching assignments, that I hit the lottery when it comes to preaching assignments. So as you see, our message today is about the sin of criticizing and judging. So you see where I'm going with this? No matter how bad this sermon is, you can't judge me for it. So it's great. So in all seriousness, though, I do want to welcome our guests and our lead pastor, Jeff, who's the normal preacher. He's a fantastic preacher. I'd invite you back to hear him preach, but he is on loan from us this morning to the Philadelphia Phillies, so he's recently taken on a role as their chaplain, so we miss him this morning, and I would invite you back to hear him preach, but I'm excited for what God has in store for us this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, and for those visiting with us, feel free, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the underneath the seats in the row in front of you. I also want to say for those who are visiting with us that wouldn't necessarily identify themselves as Christians, I want to thank you for being here. We as a church love the fact that you are here. We love that this can be a safe place where people explore the Christian faith and have questions about the Christian faith. And if you do have any questions, I'd personally love to talk with you after the message. But I'd encourage you to. Would you be open-minded that God may have something for you this morning? So again, we'll be in James chapter 4. And as you turn there, for those just joining us in the study of James, we've been in the book of James for the past few months, and James is a real practical guy. He would have gotten along well with us. He'd fit in well in Philly. James is concerned that we be a people that live out what we believe. He calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And this morning, James wants to take that encouragement, and he wants to get real specific. He wants to encourage us in the way we talk to and about each other. Our words matter. What we say matters. And the title for this morning's message is The Cure for Toxic Talk. So let's see what James has to say about the cure for toxic talk. We'll be in verse 11. We'll start. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Would you pray with me that God would bless the reading and now the preaching of his word? Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that words that were written thousands of years ago are deeply relevant for us today, Lord. And we ask today that you would help us, Lord, that you'd help us in the way we talk to and about each other, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, Lord, through your word. Lord, we want to lift up, we think of Jeff as he's preaching to the Phillies and the umpires and the different, and the other team, Lord. We pray that you would use him, Lord, you'd use his words, but we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today, Lord God, that you would, Lord, speak to us through and despite this sermon that was prepared for the people you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I recently came across this article entitled, are you using your power for good or evil? And the article tells a story of a woman named Patricia Bedrego, who she was awarded the top prize for teaching in her large 80,000-student school district of Fort Myers, Florida. The award is called the Golden Apple. And what caught my eye, what caught the writer's eye about Patricia was that she was an unlikely candidate. You see, she didn't start teaching until she was about 40 years old. As you know, far older than most would start a teaching career. And the article takes us to the night of the award ceremony, and Patricia tells the crowd how she was inspired to always be a teacher, how her fourth grade teacher, who she described as a spunky little woman with contagious energy, how this was her, this lady was her inspiration. But ironically, it was another teacher, her 10th grade math instructor, who nearly crushed Patricia's dreams to pieces. The teacher called her up to his desk one day and at the start of class, and speaking, he wasn't being discreet, but speaking in a way that everybody could hear, told her that her grades were abysmal and that he was sending her to a lower level course. He said to her these words: "You don't understand math. You shouldn't even think about college." That day, Patricia recounts how she cried all the way to her class. She'd been raised to believe in the wisdom of teachers, and she took his words to heart. Her straight A's that were in all her other classes soon became solid C's, and she recounts how she just gave up. She graduated, she found a job, she got married, but she didn't pursue her dream to teach till many years later. She said this after the ceremony. She said, "I feel cheated in a way by that teacher. I was 38 when I started teaching. I could have started when I was 21. That's 17 years. Think of that, friends. One sentence of criticism altered this woman's life. One sentence was so powerful that it would cause a girl to discard her dreams and her calling for 17 years. We heard a sermon a few weeks ago from James chapter 3 about the power of words, the danger of them, and how to use our words rightly. And after taking a brief break from the subject, James picks it back up again. You see, our words have tremendous power for good or for evil, to build up or to tear down, right? Proverbs, speaking of the power of words, says in chapter 18, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." So think with me for a minute how powerful words are. How many families have been torn apart by words that were harshly used? How many relationships have been ruined from critical words? Like Patricia, how many people have been discouraged to pursue their callings? How many churches have been divided because of gossip and slander? How many pastors have left the ministry because they were just criticized nonstop? Our words are powerful, and when we use them wrongly, the results really can be devastating. Just heard the story of a family whose father was a pastor, and he loved his church, but he made a decision that some people in the church weren't crazy about, and they started slandering him and gossiping about him. And the result was that even decades later, some of his family, some of his kids have never returned to church because of that. You see, we can be tempted when we use our words in these ways, we kind of view it as not that big of a deal, right? We view it as what Jerry Bridges called respectable sins. Yet this morning, James wants to show us just how serious they are. Would you look at with me at verse 11? "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers," it says. Now, different Bible translations have translated this sentence in different ways. Some say, "Do not criticize." Others have, "Do not slander." Some say, "Do not malign." Others, "Do not backbite." Here in the ESV, it says, "Do not speak evil." And the word they're translating literally means to speak against. These are words that are spoken to someone or about someone that are meant to hurt them or their reputation. As one commentator describes the intention of these words, he says, "The intent is to hurt someone with words substituting for an actual weapon." You see, this is our problem. We've been given this incredible gift by God to build each other up, to encourage one another, and instead we turn them against each other. We use them to harm each other. We turn them into weapons. And James this morning has in mind some of the different ways we do that. So I think of slander, for instance. You know, these are words that aren't true that are spoken of someone. It's intentionally harming someone's reputation. And I think slander is so common in this day and age, we almost have become desensitized to it. We don't recognize it. So you listen to talk radio or the cable news stations as opponents from different sides of the political aisle are not debating policy, but they're assassinating each other's characters. They're maligning each other's motives, right? Or think of Twitter. Spend some time on Twitter. I lost my Twitter password for a number of years and just figured it out and went back on Twitter. And I was heartbroken to see the amount of gossip that's on Twitter, the amount of slander, you know, even directed towards Christian leaders or to people that claim to be followers of Christ on their, you know, their Twitter handle. Proverbs 22 tells us a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So think about that. You know, you've won a game show and you get your choice of grand prizes. Door number one is great riches. You know, we're talking Bill Gates type riches. You will not only be secure for the rest of your life, but you will live in the lap of luxury for the rest of your life. Door number two is a good name, a good reputation. Well, Proverbs tells us, take door number two every time. It's far more valuable than great riches. Our reputations are one of the most valuable possessions we have. But how do we treat others' reputations? You know, whenever I go to the store, and maybe some of you guys can relate to this, whenever I pull up in a parking spot, I'm always afraid that my kids are going to fling the door open and damage the car next to them. So I probably tell them every single time, guys, just be careful when you open the door slowly. I pulled into Chick-fil-A the other day, and I must have had a momentary brain lapse, but I pulled right next to a Tesla, and I didn't say anything to my kid, and they got out real quick, and by God's good grace, somehow I must have been an inch or two just far enough where it didn't do any damage to the Tesla next to me. But, you know, they're kids. They're still learning, right? But how often do we just kind of carelessly fling the door open, not thinking about how we might be damaging others or their reputations? We see something on social media, so we, you know, without verifying if it's true, we share it. We hear something about someone, and we just believe the other person's opinion without verifying the facts. We speak harshly and unkind, and we think nothing of it, and we expect people to just get over it, you know, toughen up. We have been given this gift of words that God has given us to use for good, and instead we're turning them into weapons and hurting each other. Or think about gossip. I think gossip is a close cousin to slander, and sometimes for Christians it might be the more popular cousin. We can gossip, we can justify gossip. We hide it under a Christian veneer with prayer requests. So gossip would be speaking words that may be true, but shouldn't be spoken. Behind someone's back, we should go to that person. So we go and we say, hey, can you pray for John? You know, John's really struggling. And the only reason I tell you this is just that you would pray for him. Or, man, not talking about you, John. Or you share with a close friend, you know, I'm really struggling with this person. I'm really having a hard time loving this person. And you go down the list of the reasons why you're having a hard time with that person, and you influence the way they think about that person. Pastor Alistair Begg, he gives us a good rule of thumb. He says, we should never report what may hurt another person unless to conceal it would hurt worse. And for us who are members of Christ Church, if we have an issue with someone, we need to go to that person and try to work things out. And Scripture tells us if we can't work things out as we go one-on-one, then we bring somebody else into it. But it's not someone to vent to. It's someone to go to that person and try to work things out together. Now, here's the thing. Gossip takes two, right? So some of us may not be the ones telling the stories, but we might be okay to listen to the stories. And either way, that's gossip. And that's one of the things I really respect and appreciate about my friend Steve Kroll. Just recently, I've been in a couple of conversations with Steve, and someone else would get brought up in the conversation, and Steve kind of shut the conversation down real quick with the question, wait, is this person aware that you're saying this? And the answer was yes. They were okay that this was said. We weren't gossiping. But I so appreciated his heart to guard others' reputations. You know, this is someone who will guard your reputation. Because the thing is, you know, the person that will gossip to you, you know, after they leave your presence, what's happening? They're gossiping about you, right? Let us be people in Christ Church that cut off gossip before it starts. Our evil speech would also, that James talks about here, would also include our critical words, our judgmental words. So now this isn't constructive criticism. This isn't words that are meant to help us grow. We need those type of words. You know, this isn't saying we should be a church that never confronts each other. We need that sometimes. And I could preach a whole message on the importance of that. These are words, this is critical words that are meant to hurt someone, meant to harm them. And what God has been showing me is just how common this sin can be in my own life. Now, I wouldn't view myself as a particularly judgmental person. I'd like to think of my life kind of like Planet Fitness. It's a judgment-free zone. But when you get assigned to preach a sermon on criticism and judgmentalism, God starts showing you some things about yourself. You know, as I was in his word, and I saw this the other day. I was scrolling through Facebook, you know, wasting my time. And I say this wasn't a person in our church, but I came across a picture of someone, and just in the back of my mind real quick, I had this quick little judgmental thought, oh, look at them drawing attention to themselves. Just a quick little thought, and I don't think I would have caught that thought if I hadn't been, you know, in God's word and studying about judgmentalism. But what I've noticed about myself is it could often be I can use judgmentalism or criticism as a way to pay people back, you know, punish people. And let me ask you, what is it that can tempt you to criticize or judge someone? Is it one decision by leadership you don't agree with? Is it one way you feel overlooked? One way you feel somebody isn't valuing you the way they should? Now, hear me on this. This word is not meant to be a corrective word to Christ Church, but really a protective word. My experience is that Christ Church is a very encouraging church. And as I was preparing this message, different people are coming to mind on how they use their words to build up and encourage. But here's the thing. We're still a young church, right? And we're still forming our identity. And many churches that have gotten off to strong starts are no longer with us today, right? You know, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of slander, a little bit of critical speech, and all of a sudden it spreads like fire, and churches have been destroyed. And I believe strongly that just as a commitment to sound doctrine is critical to the survival and the health of this church, so is a commitment to not speak of one another in these ways. Author John Bloom says, speaking of evil speech, because of its poisonous power, it is one of the adversary's chief strategies to divide relationships and deter and derail the mission of the church. We must be on our guard against this closely clinging sin and frequently lay it aside. Friends, let us be on guard against this. And James wants to help us do this morning. So he wants to show us three parts of our identity. He reminds us of three parts of our identity that will help us cure toxic talk. So let's look at point number one. Point number one, when we engage in evil speech, we have forgotten that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Read with me again in verse 11. It says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. You hear that? Do you see his point? He's repeating brother over and over again. He wants to remind us of who this sin is against. When we talk in this way, we're sinning against our very own family. The word here, translated brothers, actually means brothers and sisters. So, sorry ladies, you can't be let off the hook here. This is all of us, men and women. And you know what's interesting? That the term Christian, which we so commonly call each other, it's only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. But literally hundreds of times it refers to us as brothers and sisters. And I think that's why it's easy for, we see these words and it's easy for our eyes to almost pass over them. We view them as kind of filler words. We've become so accustomed to them. But James is making a point here. He does not want us to miss the message behind them. He's chosen his words very carefully. He could have said, hey guys, don't judge, don't do this. But instead, over and over again, he reminds us that we are brothers and sisters. And that is one of the reasons this sin is so serious. As family, Scripture tells us our lives should be characterized by a deep affection for one another. In Romans 12:10, it says to love one another with brotherly affection. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. On the other hand, Scripture says in Psalm 50, as God's speaking to the wicked, it says, he says, you give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. The implication being that to sin against your own family in this way is shocking. 1 Corinthians 6:8 says, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Paul goes even further when he says in 1 Corinthians 8:12, he says, thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. When you sin against a brother or sister, you sin directly against Jesus. Doesn't that show Jesus' love for us? But can't family be an easy target? Right? The people you know best, it's easiest to see flaws in them, right? So think of, if you're married, think of your spouse's experience of you. All right, write down this question, talk about it over lunch. Are you more aware of my encouragement or my criticism? If you're single, talk over lunch with a close friend about it. Would you follow that question up with asking someone you're close with, can you remember a time recently that I've gossiped to you? Because here's the thing, the people were we see the flaws in it, and we're close enough to see the flaws. Sometimes we're also a little less filtered with them too, right? We'll be a little more critical of others around them. So ask him those questions. We need to remember when we're tempted in this way that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to pray that God will fill our hearts with an affection for each other. And then out of the abundance of our heart, that we wouldn't speak criticism or gossip to them, but that our words would be words that bring healing and life and encouragement and strength. Let's look at our second point here. When we engage in evil speech, point number two, we have forgotten that we are people under God's authority. So let's look again at James. James says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. James says here, when we speak evil, we have ceased to live as people under God's authority. We have stopped being doers of the law. This has been his whole point of his letter, right? That we would be people that are doers of the word and that don't simply read it or just hear it, but actually put our faith into action. So what does that look like? Well, how can we be doers of the law, especially when it comes to the way we talk? Well, most scholars believe that when James was writing out these verses, he had Leviticus chapter 19 in mind. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, it says, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And then a few verses later, it follows up, it says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And scholars believe this is what James has in mind because of the way it's structured. So James starts off talking about, you know, brothers, brothers, brothers. And at the end, he says, who are you to judge your neighbor? In the same way, in Leviticus, it starts out, it says, you shall not slander. The same way in James, it says, do not speak evil. Or as some have translated, do not slander. So it's mirroring the passage here. In other words, to be a doer of the law simply is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what does that look like in the way we talk to and about each other? How do we love one another in the way we speak? Now, what I love about Scripture is sufficient. It gives us everything we need for life and godliness, right? It teaches us how to talk. But I know of no better passage than Ephesians 4:29. So I think we all need to memorize Ephesians 4:29 and let it be the filter through which our words pass. It says, let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And we can preach many messages on this verse alone, but here's what we should do. When you're getting ready to talk to somebody or speak about someone, ask yourself these questions. Are these words corrupting in any way? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Do they corrupt someone's reputation? Do they corrupt the way others may think of this person? Do they corrupt the way this person may think of themselves? So like we talked about earlier with Patricia, how it changed the way she viewed herself. Ask yourself this question. Do these words build up? Do they encourage? Do they strengthen? Do they honor? Do they bring joy? Do they instruct? Do they show affection? And there's countless ways we can build each other up. The list goes on. But if they don't pass this test, then don't say the words. This is how we love others as we love ourselves. Because let me ask you, don't you love it when words that build up are spoken of you? Don't you love those words? Don't you hold on to those words? I remember being on a mission trip when I was a teenager, and it was late at night, everyone is sleeping, and I was, I guess, a little restless, was trying to fall asleep, and I heard my youth pastor coming by, and my back was turned to him. He thought I was sleeping. I just heard him praying for me and thanking God for me. And he was being specific in the way he was doing it, thanking God for specific things in my life. And you know what? That strengthened me. I went out onto the mission field the next day encouraged and strengthened, right? And here it is 20 years later, and I'm telling you about it, right? Let us be a church that builds one another up. As Ephesians 4:29, it says, as fits the occasion. Let us look for opportunities to build one another up. Now, James tells us that we're not being doers of the law here, but he says we are, in fact, doing something. So if you would look with me again at our passage, it says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Are you following James' logic here? He's saying that when we slander or criticize a brother or sister, we're actually slandering and criticizing God's law. Now, to the Jewish believer that heard this, these words would have been absolutely shocking, right? This would have been like accusing Philadelphians of hating the Eagles. You know, the Jewish people identified themselves with God's law. This was their source of pride. They grew up learning their ABCs from Psalm 119, which constantly over and over talks about delighting in the law of God. So how does this follow then? How does judging or slandering your brother or sister equate to judging or slandering God's law? Well, what James is saying here is that they would have clearly known that it was a sin to slander and criticize each other. We saw that in Leviticus 19. Do not go around as a slanderer among your people. So for the person who chose to do this, they were disregarding God's law. They were picking and choosing what parts of God's law they wanted to keep. You know, I like this part, I'm okay following this, but I don't like this part as much. In essence, they were judging God's law by saying, you know what, if I would have been the lawgiver, I think I would have come up with a little bit better of a law. I wouldn't have included this in it. Scholar J. Alec Motyer says in his commentary on James, We set ourselves up as knowing better than the law. We judge the law. In effect, we say that the law is mistaken in commanding love. It ought rather to have commanded criticism. And if we were lawgivers, it would do so. The law no longer expresses the highest values as far as we are concerned. And friends, this is what we do when we engage in evil speech, right? We're purposely picking and choosing how we want to obey God. And when we're willing to do that, and what I've found in my life and in the lives of friends close to me is that when we're willing to pick and choose what part of God's law we want to follow, we quench the Spirit in our lives. And soon we find that we are willing to compromise in this area, now we're willing to compromise in other areas. And before we know it, we end up going down a path of sin that we never thought we would go down. When we criticize, when we gossip, we treat God's law as if his commands are arbitrary. We act as if we are above the law. And that leads us to our final point here. Point number three, when we engage in evil speech, we forget that we're not God. Let's read again. It says, but if in the last part of verse 11, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Some of you may remember back in 2009 when the rapper Kanye West, how he ascended the MTV Video Music Awards stage and he stole the microphone out of Taylor Swift's hands. Any of you guys remember that? Yeah. You know, at some point along, so Taylor Swift won the award for Best Female Video, and somewhere along the line, Kanye decided that his judgments were far superior to those that voted for Taylor Swift, and that everyone was eagerly waiting for his verdict, right? I don't know if a single person on the planet defended his actions, right? Everyone, who does this guy think he... People were shocked and outraged at the arrogance. Even the president weighed in on it, and that was back when presidents didn't weigh in on things like this. Here James is saying, when we speak evil and judge, we're actually pulling a Kanye. We have stopped being a doer of the law, but now we've set ourselves up as judge. The problem is, James tells us, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and we're not him. James lets us know this isn't American Idol, this isn't a panel of judges, we haven't been invited as the special guest judge for the day. We've attempted to take God's place. We should be shocked and outraged at our own arrogance, the way people were at Kanye's arrogance and pride. When we speak criticism and judgment, we have set ourselves up as being equal to God, while at the same time, we're saying we're superior to our brothers and sisters in Christ as we stand in judgment over them. Friends, this is all the more shocking because Jesus is the only one who has the right to judge, right? He alone has perfectly kept this law. He's the only one who has always spoken his words to give life and to build up and not to harm and use them as weapons. And what's shocking about this is that he has chosen not to judge us, but to save us. Look with me at verse 12. It says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? It says here, he is able to save and to destroy, and he has chosen to save us. Isn't that good news? We deserve to be judged for our sins, including the sins we've spoken about today of evil speech. And you know, I'm sure, I know I feel convicted from this passage, and I'm sure, you know, we all do. But God has chosen to make a way for us not to be judged for our sin. By not only not judging us, but here's the thing, he was judged for us. When Jesus hung on the cross for our sins, he was judged for us. And he offers forgiveness to those who trust in him. Friends, in light of us receiving such mercy from the judge, how can we stand in judgment over each other? James closes our portion of scripture this morning, and he asks us a question. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And to James, understanding the answer to this question is really essential for us overcoming evil speech. You know, we've seen who we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We are our people under God's law. We are lawbreakers who have been forgiven, and we certainly aren't God. In closing, this last question, who are you to judge your neighbor? It makes me think of a movie. Some of you may have seen the movie Cinderella Man. You guys remember that? No? Some of you? I think it maybe came out about 10 years ago, but the movie's about a washed-up boxer named James J. Braddock, and he's going through the Great Depression, and he's trying to provide for his family, and through a series of events, he finds himself back in boxing, and he's actually winning a lot, you know, despite being old. Soon, as he continues to win matches, the nation kind of gets behind him. It's a great underdog story, and as he's winning, eventually, it's his turn to fight the champ. You know, the country's behind him. The problem is, though, that this champ is kind of like Mike Tyson on steroids. You know, this guy is defeating everyone. Not only he's actually killed a few people in the ring. So the fear is not only that James J. Braddock might not win the fight, it's that he might not survive the fight. So there's a scene in the movie where Braddock he's in the locker room and he's with his trainer and they're preparing for the fight. They're getting mentally focused, physically focused. And in walks Braddock's wife. And she has a message that he needs to hear. And it's something that he needs to bring into the ring with him. And this is what she says. And for those of you who remember the movie, I won't try to imitate her North Jersey accent. You know, I grew up in Central Jersey, so I can't do that. But she says, "So you just remember who you are. You're the bulldog of Bergen and the pride of New Jersey. You're everybody's hope and the kid's hero, and you are the champion of my heart, James J. Braddock." Brothers and sisters, this morning, James, the author of this book, has a message for us that we need to take heed before we go out into the fight. And that is, we need to remember who we are. Who we are in Christ. We are members of God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ, called to have brotherly affection for one another. We're people with a calling. We're called to live under God's rule and love one another. And we are in no way superior to any of our brothers or sisters. We're all lawbreakers that have been saved and forgiven by the amazing grace of God. Let us go forward this morning and with resolve to put to death evil speech, and let us use our words to build up and give life to one another as Christ has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have been so kind to us. Lord, thank you for how you teach us how to talk. And I pray, Lord, that we would go forth as people that use our words to bring life and to build up, Lord God. Thank you for instructing us, Lord God. And thank you for dying on the cross for our sin, Lord God. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.